Well, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue our look into this amazing passage of Scripture and investigate how God has chosen to bless us in Himself through His Son. As we looked at last week, as we look at the beginning part of this chapter, we are to praise Him because He has blessed us. As we examine and as we uncover what it is God has done for us, there should be such a sense of awe in our hearts that we are just left speechless as we consider what it is God has done for us. As we think about the way God has blessed us, as you see in your study guide as a way of review, there's five observations about these blessings. First of all, they are centered in salvation. Salvation is the hallmark of our experience with Christ. It is our entry. It is our restoration. It is our seal. It is everything for us. And so these blessings are centered in salvation. They are also spiritual, meaning they have nothing to do with what the world would offer us. They have nothing to do with what the world values or prioritizes in the world's philosophies and ways. These are permanent gifts that God has given to us. They don't wear out, they don't break, they don't get lost unless we decide to set them aside. But these gifts are superior to anything and everything that we could ever be given by the world. These blessings are all found in Christ. They will not be found in a worship service. They will not be found in a religious expression or in any kind of a denomination. They are found in a relationship with the one true God through Jesus, His Son. So the first blessing that we looked at was very simply this, that He chose us. We begin our discussion about the doctrine of election. The fact that God from eternity past, in His omniscience and in His sovereign choice, looked forward and chose those who would be in relationship with Him. It's one of the paradoxical truths that exists within Scripture that our finite minds cannot explain, nor can we fully understand. But in order to embrace the doctrine of election, we have to know that God is sovereign. God is the sovereign God, the one true God, the Almighty God. And He tells us that by virtue of who He is and what it is He has chosen to do, He has selected us to be in relationship with Him. Not only must we embrace the sovereignty of God, but we must also acknowledge that salvation is purely by grace. It has nothing to do with man. It has nothing to do with man's potential. It is simply God's gift to man to know Him through the gracious display of love on the cross. And that's the beginning part of our conversation about the doctrine of election. Now, let's look again at what God's Word has to say. We're going to read this passage in its entirety, beginning in verse 3, all the way through 14. Our focus today will be on verses 5 through 8. And here's what God's Word says to us today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of God, to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. What an amazing passage of Scripture. So we look at the first blessing. God has chosen us. Blessing number two, He has adopted us. God the Father has adopted us to be His sons and daughters. Looking again at verses 4 in the beginning part of 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. This continues our discussion on the doctrine of election. Just as He chose us in Him, in love He predestined us to adoption. This emphasizes once again the sovereignty of God and the fact that salvation is by grace. That word predestined very simply means to foreordain, to mark out beforehand. This is one of those difficult words that exist within the Bible. It causes man a great deal of consternation because it says something that we just don't want to be true, that it is God's foreordained plan that some would be saved. Now remember, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God condemns others to hell in the sense that they cannot choose. It simply says that God has chosen some to know Him. This predestination, this marking out beforehand, is rooted in the love of God, in the character of who He is, in His sovereign choice. God has loved us. It's the same idea that is expressed as we talk about the death of Christ on the cross. It was the foreordained plan of God. Looking at what it says in Acts 2:23, this man Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. In the same way, God had predetermined that Jesus was going to come and that He was going to die, He also had determined those who would be a part of that horrific execution. In the same sense of that word, predestined, He has also looked forward and marked out those that would know Him. The emphasis in this marking out is the supremacy of His love and not the merits of those that He chooses. Now, as we think about the doctrine of election, there's really three ways for us to understand this. There's three examples of election in the Bible. The first one is theocratic election. It is God's choosing of the nation of Israel as His own people. There is vocational election. It is the choosing of the Levitical tribe to be His priests. And then there is salvational election, which is what Paul is talking about here. But as we go back and look at the three theocratic election of God, we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. This covenant relationship was initiated through Abraham. It was communicated through the patriarchal fathers, and it culminated in the choosing of the nation of Israel as He led them out of bondage to Egypt and led them across the river into the promised land. The same idea is communicated for us in Acts chapter 13. For as the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so we see this theocratic election, we see this salvation, the salvational election communicating in these passages. It is the predetermined plan that those who believe, believe because God has looked forward from eternity past and marked them out for salvation. Who are these that God has marked out for salvation? I don't know. I mean, they don't have a glowing E over top of their head that says they are of the elect. It isn't based on who we are or our heritage or our upbringing. It is based upon our bank account, our education. It isn't based upon our potential. It is simply based upon the fact that God has chosen to love us, and through that love, through this choosing, He has adopted us as His children. Romans 9, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "What then shall we say? Excuse me, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." Our finite minds just can't fully understand or explain this choosing, this marking out beforehand. But Scripture clearly teaches that this is exactly what God does. This adoption that you and I as born-again believers in Jesus Christ enjoy results in our sonship, or your daughtership, if you will. We have become the children of God. You know, it occurs to me that orphanages are some of the saddest places that you could ever hope to visit in your life. These places are filled with children that nobody wants, that nobody cares for, that nobody really loves. And they sit as infants, as toddlers, as children, as teenagers, with this idea that no one loves me and no one cares about me, and I could live and die and it wouldn't make a difference to anybody in this world. You and I are spiritual orphans. We have been separated from God. We are His enemies. We shake our fists in defiance to Him. And yet God, because of His love, rooted in His mercy, has looked forward and chosen to adopt us as His children. Not foster children. Not those who are in relationship with Him on a very short leash in case we don't live up to the potential. We don't follow the rules. And we have to be kicked out because we won't comply. No, what God does is He chooses us for Himself permanently. Never to be changed. Never to be rescinded. But for eternity adopts us as His own. Jesus says in John chapter 1, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, if you call God your Father, it isn't because of your spiritual heritage. It isn't because of your goodness. It isn't because of the church around the corner that you were saved in. It is because God chose you. He, from eternity past, looked forward and said, "You. And you. And you. And you will be mine forever. I will adopt you as my own for all of eternity." J.I. Packer says this about adoption. He says, "It is the highest privilege the gospel has to offer, higher even than justification." There's a story of a young mother who was journaling this amazing experience about becoming a mother. And she was admiring the features of her baby. And her mother and her father were there admiring this grandchild born into their family. And they were talking about the color of his eyes and the complexion that they could see and the black hair that he has. And the mother says, "You know, it's unusual that my baby would have such dark hair because his father and I are both so fair-skinned." And her mother says to her, "Yes, but your daddy has black hair." And the girl looked at her mother and says, "Mama, that's not right. I'm adopted." And the mother said, "Oh yeah, I always forget that." God looks at us not as a second-class child, but as a joint heir with Jesus Christ His one and only, His beloved. He loved us from eternity past and has adopted us into His household. And you and I are the brothers of Jesus Christ. This amazing gift has been accomplished through Jesus. You see, Jesus is the agent of our adoption. You know, all around the world, there are social agencies and agents on behalf of those agencies that are searching out families to adopt these children out of the orphanages. And they search far and wide to find suitable homes for these people. And they spend countless hours investigating and interviewing and trying to pair these children up. And Jesus is the agent of our adoption. He is the one who secures our sonship in Himself. What an amazing thought for us to entertain. That Jesus is the one who is the agent of our adoption. Why would God do this incredibly amazing thing for us? Well, it tells us in the second part of verse 5 and 6. For according to the kind intention of His will, He simply did this for His pleasure. God did this because it brings joy to His heart. That phrase, kind intention, means good pleasure. For God's good pleasure, He's chosen us to be His sons and His daughters for all of eternity. The other thing that we see in this amazing event is not only for His pleasure, but also for His glory. Second part of verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. God has chosen us out of His grace for His glory. That those who were chosen, that those who do know His grace, that those who have been adopted would forever glorify the name of the Lord that has chosen Him. What is the response of man who has received this glorious gift? We are very simply to praise Him. The Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Forever and forever we are to enjoy this God that has chosen us. Revelation chapter 4 says, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. God, in virtue of who He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our glory. But God goes beyond that, and He freely bestows upon us His grace. That word in the Greek literally means He has begraced us. He has begraced us in the Beloved, the One that He loves. The grace of God comes to us through Jesus, the Son of the One that He loves. Make no mistake about it. The Father loves the Son. At His baptism, we read in Matthew chapter 3, and behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At His transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, while He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has begraced us with in the One He loves. Let me ask you, church, is it a blessing to be adopted as a child of the King? How often do we contemplate this adoption? How much time do we spend thinking about the fact that as spiritual orphans, God has invited us into His house to be His children, to be the brother of Christ for all of eternity, not because of who we are, not because of what we might do, but simply because it brings Him pleasure and it brings him glory. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Blessing number three. He redeemed us. Beginning part of verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That phrase, in Him, is in a continuous sense. It means that we have and are still having this redemption take place in our life. It was initiated before the foundation of the world. It was completed at the cross. And it is continuing until we wait for our final consummation. This redemption is a continual work in our lives. As we were saved, we are continuing to be saved as we work out our salvation. Make no mistake, redemption is in no one else. It is in no thing else other than in His Son. You need to hear this very carefully. It isn't found in good deeds. It isn't found in a high level of moralism. It isn't found in rituals and ceremonies. Again, it isn't found in religion. It is only found in Jesus Christ Himself. That word redeemed means a buying back. It is a setting free by payment of ransom. It is a buying back. It is a setting free by a payment of ransom. What is it that we have been set free from? We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We've talked about this when we were examining the work of the Holy Spirit. But looking again in Romans chapter 6, selected verses here, we read, how shall we who died to sin still live in it, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When we came to faith in Christ, by virtue of our redemption, the yoke of slavery to sin has been thrown off of us. It has been cast away forever and forever. And it is only when we choose to go back under the yoke of the bondage of sin do we find ourselves being captured again to its power. But make no mistake about it, in our redemption, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. That means that you and I have a choice about the sin which so easily entangles us. We might feel powerless. We might feel overwhelmed by the temptation. We may not think that there is any way out of that. But that isn't because there is some kind of negligent provision on the by virtue of what God has done. It is very simply we have not appropriated to our lives the victory that is ours in our redemption. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. Number two, we have been set free from the penalty of sin. You and I, because we are sinners, deserve death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. That means that when you and I die, when this physical life ends, when we stand before God and we have to give an account of our life, our sin will be covered by the blood of Jesus. Only by the blood of Jesus. It isn't what we've done. It isn't our works. It isn't our moralism. It's none of that stuff. It is only by what Jesus has done for us. 1 John 4:10, I forgot to put that on there. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, redemption is a buying back. It is a setting free. There's a story of a young boy who lived along the Great Shore. And he and his father, over a period of many, many, many months, built this incredible toy sailboat. It was the pride and joy of this young boy. And he would go at the water's edge and he'd put it into the water and he would let it set sail, held only by a small string. One day, a big gust of wind came and pushed the boat away from the shore. The boy couldn't hold the string and he could not retrieve the boat. He watched it drift out to sea. The boy was distraught. And for weeks, he would revisit the shoreline where he put the boat out to sail, never to find it again. He was unconsolable. His heart was broken. He had lost this pride and joy in his life. One day while walking through town, he was passing along the stores and he saw his boat in the window. And his heart leapt for joy. He raced in and he pleaded with the store owner and said, "This is my boat. I built this boat. My father and I, we spent months building this boat and I put it out to sail and the wind took it away and I lost it and you found my boat. I would like my boat back." And their store owner said, "I'm sorry. I paid a great deal of money for this boat. If you would like this boat, you're going to have to buy it back." And so the boy went home and he told his father and he began to work weekend after weekend after weekend, doing anything and everything he could to have enough money to go back to that store and to buy his boat. Finally, he had enough money and he walked in and sure enough, the boat was still there. He laid his money down and he took the boat and he brought it to himself. And he said, "You are finally mine again. I built you and now I bought you back." It's exactly what God has done for us. We are His because He created us. We are His a second time because He has redeemed us back to Himself. Isn't it amazing that God would not allow us to continue to drift away unloved, uncared for, but would send His Son to die in our place to buy us back to Himself? This redemption takes place through His blood. The price of redemption was the blood of Christ, and the object of that blood was the souls of men. You know, the blood of Christ is a very unpopular topic in the modern church today. Don't talk about the blood. That's uncomfortable. It makes me feel guilty. It's an unpleasant thought. I would rather not focus on the blood, but just the love. Hey, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We are redeemed only by the blood of Jesus Himself. 1 Peter 1 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We could never, ever redeem ourselves. There is nothing in this world that could ever, ever bring about our redemption. There is this amazing example that is communicated for us in the book of Revelation as it relates to the blood. It's a very lengthy passage. Follow along with me. Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book
and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen, amen, amen." And the elders fell down and they worshipped Him. He redeemed us through His blood. All of heaven, they are bowed down before the Lamb that was slain, worshiping Him. Because He has redeemed us through His blood. This redemption brings our forgiveness. It is the cleansing of our sin. The word forgiveness here means to send away. It's rooted in this passage in Leviticus, which talks about the sacrifices that are going to take place as a temporary means to providing forgiveness for the nation of Israel. It says in Leviticus chapter 16 that Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And they shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land. And he shall release the goat into the wilderness. This is where the term scapegoat comes from. And so symbolically, the priest would lay all of the sins of the nation of Israel on the goat. And they would send it out into the wilderness, sending away the sins, providing forgiveness for the nation of Israel. If you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven of your sins. Your sin has been sent away. Your sin has been placed upon the very life of Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of that sin. Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 44, "I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you." Hebrews 10, 17, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." As an adopted child of God, your sins have been forgiven. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. There is no depression. There is no self-inflicted misery. You can forgive yourself because God has forgiven you in Christ. You stand before Him clean and holy and blameless and righteous and just through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why has God made this incredible provision for us? Simply because He is gracious. Second part of verse 7, verse 8. "According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." According to means in harmony with. God doesn't give out of His riches. God gives in accordance to and harmony with His riches, this richness of grace. There's a true story about Nelson Rockefeller, who would stroll the streets. And if you know anything about the Rockefellers, one of the wealthiest families that have ever lived. And he would walk amongst the streets and he would carry a pocket full of dimes. And as he passed a kid, he would hand the kid a dime and rub him on the head. And he would do this with every child he met, everywhere he went. But you see, Nelson Rockefeller gave out of his riches. He did not give according to his riches. He could have given every kid thousands of dollars, and it never would have exhausted the money that he had. You see, in the same way, God gives to us in accordance with his riches. This inexhaustible grace, this inexhaustible mercy, he gives to us according to the wealth of his grace, not simply out of his grace. Do you see the difference? He gives to us that which we do not deserve. He gives to us in accordance with the riches of his grace, the wealth of his grace, a grace that is not lacking, it is not insufficient, it is not incapable of meeting our needs. It is an unlimited treasure trove of grace to cover all of our sin and to completely and fully redeem us back to himself. That word lavish means to be over and above. God has given to us, according to his grace, over and above that which we need to be redeemed, to be able to walk with him, to love him and to serve him. There is an unending flow to this grace. It is an unquenchable supply of grace. This wealth of grace refers back to our forgiveness. Our sin will never exceed the grace of God. Never. Therefore, there is no burden that we should bear. There is no pain or sorrow or failure that we need to continue to endure as it relates to our sin. It has all been covered by the blood. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When Paul was struggling with the temptation, with the thorn in his flesh, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." John Piper says that grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God, not the sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. See, it goes back to our being free from the bondage of sin. We have the ability to overcome that burden, overcome that temptation. Lastly, Hebrews chapter 4. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Church, let me ask you, is it a blessing to be redeemed? It is a blessing to know that you have been completely forgiven. Is it a blessing to know that you have received an overabundance of grace? You see, the response of man is very simply to praise him. It is to give thanks to him for what he has done for you. And so we come to the table.